We for sure don't want to take for granted the Lord's presence in our midst. Certainly here in power last week and then today ministering in our hearts and lives. And I am thankful that God is faithful and true. If you are, would you say amen? I really, really am. He is just faithful and true. And there's no one like Him. And so we gather to worship Him. I just by way of testimony, you can be finding Ephesians today, chapter 5. I know the screen says Matthew 10, and I am going to read that passage. But for your sake, Matthew or Ephesians 5, be finding verse 22. I've had the blessing and privilege of being able to preach a lot of my family or Tracy's family's funerals. And there's always an awkwardness to that, wondering if you're going to get through those times. And the Lord just reminded me this morning, as I'm often reminded at a cemetery, He reminded me that, you know, for everyone who has died in Christ, there's this great resurrection, right? The Lord's going to return, and all of those who have fallen asleep, as the scripture says, or who have died in Christ, our bodies will be gloriously resurrected, be reunited with our soul. That is wonderful, eternal hope. And you say, preacher, why? Isn't that fanciful to believe something like that in 2017? Isn't that just a little weird, or isn't that out there? No, it's really consistent with who the Lord is, right? Jesus laid down His life, and then He raised it up again. And just as He raised up His own life, so will He raise all of our lives, not only our souls, not only spiritual life, but bodily resurrection life. And I am so thankful to the Lord for that God is able. Jesus on life. God has been incredibly good to us. And Faith Family, we don't want to take that for granted. He's been good to us in with His presence and with seeing people come to faith in Christ. We've had a good year of seeing people saved and following the Lord in baptism. There's certainly several guests and many guests that have been coming since the first of the year. We're excited that you're here. And we just really felt inclined of the Lord to move on Jesus on life and look about what Jesus had to say about life. And we did that, and we looked about what Jesus had to say about death. And then Brian came on D6 Sunday and talked about Jesus on labor and on rest. And I got the funniest text about that the next day. Steve Goodson texted me and said, hey, Brian preached. I heard Brian preach. He was away at a funeral, and he said, I heard Brian preached on labor and rest yesterday. And I said, yes. And he said, the word I got is he had to preach on it because you know nothing about the subject of labor. And I laughed about that for weeks. And I've shared that multiple times with different people. But what a good job he did sharing incredible truth to us about just what does Jesus have to say about labor and about rest and about life and about death. And last week we were prepared to preach on Jesus and culture, Jesus and entertainment, and we're going to do that next Sunday. I highly recommend you don't miss that next Sunday. Lord willing, we're going to open God's Word to John 17 and look about what Jesus has to say about culture and just about life and entertainment, right? And then today we want to talk about Jesus on loving your family. Jesus on loving your family. All of these issues, life and death and labor and work and entertainment and stewardship and what it means to love your family and to be the kind of family person that God wants you to be, whether you're a husband or a wife or a child, a parent, whatever you are, how God wants us to love one another the way He intended for us to love and interact with one another. I can't think of a more pertinent subject in 2017 than that, and especially during Valentine's week. And so I want to share the scripture with you. I'm going to be reading Matthew 10 and verses 34 through 39, and then I'm going to be jumping over to Ephesians 5. And so I want you to hear about what Jesus has to say about love and about how He interacts and desires that we interact with our family. And I'm going to explain this by way of introduction, so don't panic here. Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father. Boy, that's an incredibly tough, demanding verse, isn't it? Listen to Jesus. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to set man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's not a hard thing to do. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Are you hearing the words of the Lord? And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Isn't that a demanding verse? Do you hear what he's saying, ladies? Submit, yield. I mean, this is Paul, right? He's coming back with more demanding verses. Verse 24. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound." Listen to Paul. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." I'm wanting you to hear this biblical teaching that family and family relationships are so, they have so much more meaning than just what we experience here. "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Jesus on loving our family. And I mean, we're looking at the entire family unit today. Husbands and wives and parents and children. And Jesus even brings in in-laws into the equation. And we're just looking on what does it mean to love our families the way God intended for us to love our families. What a pertinent topic, seeing this Tuesday is Valentine's Day, right? This coming Tuesday, man, it's a reminder. It's the 14th of February, if you have forgotten. I was amazed when I started reading this week just about what happens on Valentine's Day in America alone. Do you know that the average annual Valentine's Day spending, listen to this, is $13.290 billion will be spent this weekend, Tuesday, this week, next weekend. $13.290 billion will be spent on Valentine's Day. That's a lot of roses and candy. Can I get an amen? You can't get many of them big teddy bears for that, but it's a lot of candy, a lot of flowers. The number of Valentine's Day cards exchanged this coming Tuesday, 180 million of us will exchange a card with our significant other on Valentine's Day. The average number of roses that are produced for this coming Tuesday, 198 million. Listen to this. The percent of Valentine's Day cards bought by women is 85%. So the number of cards that are bought, 85% of them are bought by women. 15% of them are bought by men. Man, we're just slackers, aren't we? I don't know what we're doing. I guess we're sending roses and not buying a card. Percent of women, now listen to this. Men, this ought to make us want to get under our chair. The percent of women who send themselves flowers on Valentine's Day because they know their husband will forget and they don't want to be embarrassed. 14%. 14%. Men, don't be that man. Don't be that man. The amount the average consumer spends on Valentine's Day, $116. Man, that's up. That's just up. I got to do better. Percent of consumers who celebrate Valentine's Day, listen to this. 62% of people who purchase things in America, of the 100% of people who purchase things in America, 62% of them are going to go and purchase something for Valentine's Day. And then this was my favorite. The average number of children that is conceived on Valentine's Day every year, 11,150. That's a lot of babies. That's all I'm saying. That's a lot of babies. You say, why are you sharing all that information, preacher? Because I want you to know that the kind of love that God has for each and every one of us and the kind of love that He wants us to have for our families is much greater and deeper and much more significant than what I just talked about, isn't it? I mean, all of those things are good, and I'm not against flowers or chocolates. God knows I'm not against chocolate, right? I'm good with all of that stuff, but listen to me. The real love that God gives us for our family and for one another, it's about a lot more. It's about a lot more than just giving something once a year, right? And so how is it that God wants us to love our families? And He gives us a wonderful glimpse here into Matthew. And so I want to use Matthew chapter 10 to really introduce what Jesus is speaking about through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5. And so when Jesus here in verses 34 through 39 of Matthew chapter 10, He's saying two significant things. When He says, I've not come to bring peace, I've come with a sword. Now ultimately, He's going to bring peace. His kingdom of heaven is a heaven of peace. But He says, initially, I'm coming with a sword, right? And then He says things, I'm coming to where sons and fathers are not going to get along, and mothers and daughters are not going to get along, and daughter-in-laws and mother-in-laws are not going to get along, and people are inside the family unit are not just going to get along. Now, what does that mean? In other places in the gospel, Jesus has said, unless you hate, right? Unless you hate your father, unless you hate your mother, does that mean that Jesus wants us to hate our family? Not at all. It is language to help you and I understand two significant truths. And it's first of all this, Jesus must be the first, the last, and the middle of our lives. What is He saying right here? He's saying that I've got to be the first, last, and middle of all of your life. When you take Matthew 10, 34 through 39, and if you were to dissect it, if I was preaching through that today, here is what He's saying. He's saying that Jesus has to be more important to us than peace. He has to be more important to us than family. And then in verse 38 and 39, He's got to be more important to us than even our own selves. We've got to be willing to lose our life, right, to gain it. We've got to be willing to understand that when Jesus comes, because of our relationship with Him, that may cause strife and enmity for a time being. And then He says, and I've just got to be, Jesus has to be more important to us than any other relationship that we have. Spurgeon speaks about this and the danger of loving our family to the point that we elevate family above Christ. Spurgeon said this, he said, we must earnestly beware of making idols of our dearest ones by loving them more than Jesus. We must never set them near the throne of God. We are not worthy to dwell with Christ above, nor even to be associated with Him here. if any earthly object is judged by us to be worthy to rival the name of the Lord Jesus. What was Spurgeon saying? Spurgeon was saying, listen, we have to make sure if we're going to love our families appropriately, that the number one relationship in our life, Christ to the church, the individual believer to the Lord Jesus, that relationship is intact and it is primary and never secondary in our lives. And then here's the second thing that he's saying in Matthew 10. Jesus is saying that he must not only be the first priority in our families and homes, but he's saying, I have to be the first priority in our families and homes with no exception by any family member. And here is why. Because the true source of marital union, the true source of union between parents and children and parents, that true source of unity is Christ. And so it's important for us to know and understand that when you surrender your heart and life to Christ, there will be times that your relationship with Jesus and the demands that he puts upon your life may put you at some sort of odds with a spouse or with a child or with a parent because maybe they're not where you are. Maybe they are unconverted and you're converted. Maybe you have grown to a point of maturity. You're wanting to move on. And they're yet in the elementary stage, and they're just lagging behind a little bit. And it's in those times in our life that there seems to be a sword. There seems to be a real trial in our families. I want you to listen, Spurgeon, one more time, and then we're going to get into the crust of this and why I'm presenting it in this fashion. Spurgeon said, in the act of producing the pence of heaven, Jesus arouses the rage of hell. Listen to this. Truth provokes opposition. Purity excites enmity. And righteousness arouses the forces of wrong. The coming of Christ into a house is often the cause of variance between the converted and the unconverted, the immature and the mature. The more loving the Christian is, the more he may be opposed. Love creates a tender zeal for the salvation of friends, and that very zeal frequently calls forth resentment. You've been there, haven't you? You were converted, you were saved, you were growing in your relationship, you got a burden for someone who was lost and unchurched, and you shared your faith with them, and they said something like, listen, I just want us to be friends like we've always been. Don't get religious on me, right? Don't get preachy on me here, right? We've all experienced that in some form or another. Listen to what Spurgeon goes on to say, we are to expect this type of resentment and not to be put off or put about by it when it occurs. Animosities on account of religion often excite the fierce of enmities and nearness of kin. Listen to this. And nearness of kin inflames rather than quenches the hostility. He says, let us press on and confessing the Lord Jesus come what may of it. Even if our house becomes a den of lions to us, we must stand up for our Lord. The peace at any price people have no portion in the kingdom. Lord, teach us how to behave in these trying circumstances. What is it that Jesus is saying in Matthew 10, Paul saying in Ephesians 5 that Spurgeon was trying to help us understand here? Here's what all three of them are saying. They're saying that in order for us to love our families appropriately the way that God would and to make them to be able to honor God the way he desires through our relationships with our family, here's what he's saying. Jesus must be preeminent. And it's not that he should just be preeminent in just the husband's life or just the wife's life or just the kid's life. But he's saying that the whole household needs to come under the umbrella of the gospel of Christ so that our lives are being transformed by this gospel day by day. Day by day, we're being renewed. And the outward man is perishing and the inward man is being strengthened. And in that husband pursuing Christ, that woman pursuing Christ, those parents pursuing Christ, the children pursuing Christ, as we are being drawn to him by his marvelous grace, We have this wonderful opportunity to experience unprecedented gospel unity. And that unity is because of Christ. Oh, friends, please don't misunderstand what the Lord is saying here. There's never an out. You can take the scripture from Genesis to Revelation. He does not come back and refute Matthew 10 here. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 21, the message is the same. And it's God proclaiming, me first. Me first. And what does that mean? It means when He is first, all else can be the way it's intended to be. If you believe that and understand that, say amen. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I want you to look at Ephesians 5, and it means this. I'm not going to, because I'm a gospel preacher, I'm not going to preach Ephesians like it's a letter of the law. Okay, wives do this, husbands do this, kids do this, parents do this, and you need to go do it. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Unless Jesus is first in your life, meaning that you've surrendered to Him all of your sin, you've surrendered to Him your life, you've turned from your sin, and you've called upon Him in trust, believing by faith that He died on the cross for our sins, He arose from the grave on the third day, even as we've heard proclaimed and we sang today. If you believe that and you've turned from your sins, you've asked Jesus to be your Lord, and He is indeed the Lord of your life. Now you are positioned to hear the word of the Lord and to be able to allow the Lord, watch this, through His Holy Spirit to bring this word to pass in you. So, Valentine's 2017, how is it going to be different for you? See, listen, men, if we go out with this checklist today and say, I'm going to do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and everything's going to be good with me and my wife, but Jesus is not Lord of your heart, He will not be Lord of your home either. Does that make sense? Ladies, if you go out today and say, man, I got that down. I'm gonna do this stuff and man, it's gonna be great. But if you attempt to do that stuff and Jesus is not Lord of your life, He has not changed you, He's not transformed you, it's just gonna be a to-do list, and then you and I become like Pharisees, then we're just trying to appease God by living a certain way, right? Under the letter of the law. But, so preacher, where does that leave me? Here's where it leaves you. If you surrender your heart and life to Christ and say, God, I know that You love me in such a special way and You have a plan for my home and my family and my marriage and my children, and all of that points to You and it points to Your kingdom and it points to Your gospel. And so, God, I understand what You're doing in me, in my marriage, is a picture and an example of something far greater than I'm ever going to be able to fully comprehend here on earth. When you begin to confess that and say, God, I want You to be the Lord of my life so I can be the man, woman, husband, wife, son, daughter, parent that I need to be, God is going to revolutionize your relationship, and He's going to revolutionize the way that you love one another and encourage one another in the way that you relate to one another. So, man, that's a long introduction. So you're ready to jump into Ephesians? If you are, say amen. Preacher, how should I respond to what I'm going to hear today? If you're not a believer, I want to ask you to turn from your sin and call upon Christ today, believing by faith that He died on the cross as your substitute and that He rose from the grave. And because He has eternal life, He can give every one of us in this room eternal life. If you're here, you're a believer today, I want to encourage you to embrace the greater picture of home, family, and marriage that Paul is about to unfold here before us, and understand that God is really, really excited about what He's doing in you and what family is about. How many of you, when you got married, you were living under the impression of the American romance novel or the American romance movie? You thought, man, I'm going to go to work, I'm going to get out of school, I'm going to go to work, or I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to get married, and in a couple of years I'm going to start having kids, and I'm going to have this neat house, and neat job, and neat dogs, and everything's going to be just hunky-dory. How many of you thought, before you were married, that's marriage? Be honest, raise your hand high. Raise your hand high. Only four of us in this whole room, only four of us thought that. And then you got into your marriage and your relationship and you thought, great land almighty, this is a war zone. I'm living in a war zone. I got kids chucking Tonka trucks across the living room floor. My wife's smashing and clanging dishes and pots, and I'm just trying to watch primetime. What's going on? It's a war zone, right? Listen to what I'm about to say. God has such a deep or significant work that he wants us to understand. So how is it that we can make marriage and family the way that God intended for it to be? And here's what Paul says. In verses 22 through 24, he says, "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives, you should submit in everything to their husbands." And then he goes on later in verse 33, and he says this, "And let the wife see that she respects her husband." This idea of a willing submission to Christ that allows us to willingly yield to our godly husbands or our husbands who are in the Lord, that coupled with this picture of respect is the most significant thing that God calls you to as a wife. So number one, ladies, love your husbands through gospel-centered respect. I painstakingly worked at each of the ways that I'm communicating this morning. Listen to what is being said. Ladies, love your husbands through gospel-centered respect. As the church submits to Christ, a sanctified body, the church, a church who knows Christ, who's been redeemed, who is growing and is becoming more like Christ, is submitting to Christ, this perfect head, so also wives should submit, yield in everything to their husbands and respect their husbands. Ladies, can I encourage you that this is the one most significant thing that you can do? What is that, Pastor? Recognize that your submission and your yielding to your husband is a wonderful picture of God's grace at work in your own heart and life. I don't know of any lady in here that can submit to a husband that is just an unbeliever. They're asking her to do ungodly things. They're trying, the husband, because of his lostness, is leading in a direction, and he's saying, "I want you to come under this kind of submission, or I want you to do this." Ladies, this is not what Paul's addressing here. The picture is, as you have a husband who is a believer, as you have a husband who is attempting to know Christ, he says, wives, yield to that. He's saying, submit to that by the very grace and mercy that the church submits to Christ as the head, so by that same grace and mercy that Christ extends to us during salvation, through that grace and mercy, you extend a yielded and willing spirit to your husbands. You submit to your husbands. It's a wonderful picture of God's grace. Oftentimes I get this question. Are you just saying that these ladies, God's commanding them to submit to males? No. This is very specific and particular. This is not in any way making ladies a second-class citizen. This is in the confines of a Christian home. This is in the confines of a Christian marriage. This is in the confines of a husband who is wanting to lead and who is loving his wife. This is in the confines of the church. He is saying, wives, you should submit and yield to that type of husband. Now, what he's not saying is that he's not saying, wives, you need to yield to your husbands because he's perfect, or as he is perfect. We're going to talk about that in a minute. That's just an impossibility, right? He's saying this, in the specific case of a man joined to a woman who are both believers standing upon the word of God, he's saying this woman is supposed to yield to that man. In a greater sense, when it says a woman who is a believer is yoked to an unbelieving man, as long as the unbelieving man is content to live in the home, he says to that woman or to that man, do not depart, let them live there, because their presence with you is a form of sanctification. They are seeing the gospel. They are hearing the gospel. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if you dwell with someone who's an unbeliever, that you should live a life of lostness? Absolutely not. A matter of fact, Paul comes back and he clarifies this passage even more in Colossians when he says, when you yield or when you submit, you do it as unto the Lord, right? And so he's talking about this yieldedness and this submission. And so ladies, love your husbands through gospel-centered respect, and it will take the gospel for you to yield and submit to your husband. So let me talk for just a few minutes and give you ladies a few ways you can do this. I'm going to say them slow. All of these are not on the screen, but I want you to write these down. How can you ladies love your husbands through gospel-centered respect? What does that look like? Well, number one, look for opportunities to show your husband honor and encourage him, right? The biblical word or exhortation means to build him up, right? So look for opportunities. Now, ladies, some of y'all are going to have to look far and wide, but they're there. And so you look and find those opportunities to exhort or encourage your husband in the things that he's doing, and he's doing well. He may say, or you may say to him, honey, this year could we start Bible time? Would you care to lead us in quiet time? And man, he just doesn't like to read. He doesn't like to pray. Maybe he likes to do it, but he's uncomfortable to do it. Maybe he's embarrassed by it. Man, when he offers that to the table and brings that, you encourage him, all right? Look for opportunities to show your husband honor and to encourage him and to build him up. Here's the second way, ladies, that you can love your husband in a very gospel-centered, respectful way. Accept that you married an imperfect man. Hello! You say, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. I knew that man on our honeymoon, right? I knew I married an imperfect man. Don't be disappointed by a false expectation then. All right? Can I be just right, rubber meets the road, honest here? If I can, say amen. Marriage is work. It is work. Discipleship is work. Following Christ takes the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us and us dying daily, Jesus says, to follow him. It just takes real work and it takes real effort. So accept that you married an imperfect man. And then here's the third thing. Focus on what your husband does well. If there's something that your husband does well, man, celebrate that and focus on that. And don't dwell on what he doesn't do well. How many of you wives have a husband that you know of something right now that your husband does not do well? Will you raise your hand? All of us are like that. Tracy's got both hands and feet stuck out, right? She's like this. Focus on what your husband does well, not always on what he doesn't do well. Here's another thing. Here's how you can love your husbands with real gospel-centered respect. Speak well of your husband. Speak well of your husbands. When you're at those board game parties, speak well of your husbands. Somebody ought to say amen. When you're at those get-togethers where I don't even know what's going on now, but you know, it was Tupperware. So when you're at the new Tupperware stuff, whatever that is, right? Speak well of your husbands. If we were in premarital, you would hear me spend a whole lesson on leaving and cleaving. And here is what you do not say to your daddy and your mother anymore about your husband once those rings are exchanged, right? Speak well of your husband. I know you ladies are saying, get to the men. Bless the Lord, get to the men. If you have a blended family, Support your husband's discipline. Include him. Gather his input for your biological children. And if you are not in a blended family, make sure you and your husband are talking and you're agreeing upon the discipline of your children. That's important. It's a way that you respect the position that God has put him in. I want you to hear that. That you respect the position God has put him in. Encourage your husband when he gives spiritual direction. No matter what that is. If he says, if he never goes to church or Sunday school and you go to church and Sunday school and he says, hey, I want to go to church, but I'm not so sure about life group. Say, honey, let's go to church and then we'll go eat. And then you call your life group leader and say, I'm not going to be here today because my husband said he's come to worship and bless the Lord. I'm anteing up. He's anteing up. I'm anteing up. And I'll be back at life group next week, right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Meet your husband where he's at. Encourage him when he begins to try to lead. Tell your children the positive aspects of their dad's character, both as a husband, as a father. In other words, tell your children how great of a dad they have. Respect him by honoring that. And then lastly, remember that when you interact with your husband physically, you touch him, you hold him, you hug him. I'm going to tell you what that says to your husband. It says, you're worthy of my time. Are you listening, ladies? If you are, say amen. Y'all listen reluctantly. When you embrace your husband, it says, you know what? You're more important to me than little Johnny over there. It says, you're more important to me than those dishes over there. It says, you're more important to me than whatever I've got going on right this week. And that is another way that as you yield to the Lord's work in your life, that you are honoring him and respecting him. And I will just say to you, ladies, that I don't know of any man that does not need that. And if you say, why do they need that? Because it's the way God has made us. And so respect the position that God has placed your husband in and love him and respect him for the man that God is making him. Now verses 25 through 33. How do we love our family the way Jesus would expect us to love? Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, make sure that you are respecting your husband with just a real gospel-centered respect. And then number two, men, love your wives through Christ-centered sacrifice. Love your wives through Christ-centered sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. So the picture here that Paul is painting is that we have this wonderful example, men, of this Savior who offered himself on a cross for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And then he rose from the grave. He offered himself a ransom, the scripture says. I think it is in Mark, that he offered himself a ransom for us. And so what is he trying to get us to understand here through the Apostle Paul's pen? He's wanting you and I know, men, that if we're going to love our wives the way God wants us to and to love our family appropriately, we need to love them through a Christ-centered sacrifice. We can't love them according to the way that we think that love looks or the way that we think love is. We need to love our wives in the way that Christ loves them and the way that he demonstrated he loved the church. So what does a sacrificial husband look like? Are you ready, men? If you are, say amen. Wives, take good notes because your men aren't. What does a sacrificial husband look like? He's dedicated to serving his wife. How you do with that, Pastor? Not good. I wanted to get under a rock as I was working on this sermon this week. How do we men do in dedicating our lives to serving our wives? Now listen to what that means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean giving your wife everything that she wants, but it does mean seeing to all of the needs that she has and that God expects you to fulfill as a husband. Are you following with me? And so we're living in a time and a culture where the idea of being this godly husband or this sacrificial husband is almost a picture of a man that is not Jesus. Are y'all listening to me? A sacrificial man really looks like Jesus. He's strong and he's courageous and he's brave and he's a provider. He makes decisions. He involves his wife. He loves his kids. I mean, he is not this little yes puppet that sits over in a corner. And wives, if you're married to a yes puppet, one of the reasons that he could be like that is because you've never said to him maybe, listen, I want you to lead. And if you lead, I'm going to follow. Right? You want to encourage your wife, man, by loving her, by serving her. He puts her needs, watch this, how do I do that? He puts her needs above his own. Can I encourage you by telling you what I shared with Caleb and Ruthie? I've done a ton of premarital, but man, I mean, it got serious when it's my own flesh and blood, right, sitting before me. Here's what I said to Caleb and Ruthie. I said, Caleb, you may love playing basketball with the guys. You may love fishing. You may love hunting. But if your wife in the least bit is feeling like she's not getting the attention that she needs to, you may need to give up one of those things to spend time with your wife because she has needs that you need to help meet in Jesus. Hello, men. Right? Now, does that mean you lose all of your manhood? No. It just means there's some ways that you're called to serve your wife by allowing her needs to be above your own. And so you should do that. You can make sure that she not only is ministered to and that she is encouraged, but that you are providing for her in such a way and for your family in such a way that she has what she needs to do, what God has called her to do concerning your family and concerning her household. And to give her the ability to be able to render respect to her husband and to render instruction to her children. You need to make sure that you're providing in that way. Man, I just have one good word about this. If you want to know what the Bible says about provision, I would encourage you to walk through the book of Proverbs. And over again, it talks about our responsibility as men to provide. And it not only talks about our responsibility to provide, but our responsibility to labor. Our responsibility to labor. It's important for us to do that so that our wives can be encouraged in the Lord and that we can set them up to do all that God wants to do in their hearts and in His life. Here's a way that you can sacrificially, in a Christ-centered way, love your wife. You can get to know her better. How many of you know your wife better after 5 years of marriage than you did the first year you were married? Let me see your hand. How many of you would say, after 20 years of marriage, I know my wife a lot better than I did those first 10 years that I was married, right? And we could keep going. The longer you go, you get to know them even more. And so, guys, if you think, okay, I know everything there is to know about you, I know everything that ministers to you or speaks to you or that doesn't do that, you should strive to understand your wife better. Man, that's exhausting. It's so much easier for when Tracy starts to talk, me to listen for about 30 seconds, say, I got that. What's your point? Right? There's no point. There's no point. She's just wanting someone to communicate with because God's made them all women verbal. And so, go ahead and laugh. That's okay. And so, I mean, she wants to talk sometimes. And I'm not called to solve. I'm not called to understand the point and then move on to the next point. I'm just called to listen. Just called to listen. So understand your wife. Love your wife through Christ-centered sacrifice that communicates with her. Be honest and share with what's on your heart. It is a real insecure thing when husbands clam up and you do not communicate to your wives. It makes them very insecure. They're wondering, what is he thinking? What is he doing? Why is he not talking? Because those are things that they need. It's things that God designed them to have. So when you back off from the table and you just say, I'm not going to communicate, they're thinking, what in the world is going on with him? And then you love your wife through Christ-centered sacrifice. But when she asks for something and says, could you do this? Go get it done. Now, can I speak a good word about nagging before we leave this place today? If I can, say amen. Men, there are some women who nag. But are they nagging because they've asked you to do something and you don't do it? Hello? Honey, will you trim them shrubs? Yes, I'll get to it, honey. 6 months later, the shrubs are over your head. You're going to get nagged, and so you should. You're not getting to it, right? Ladies, nagging is not the way to communicate to your husbands. Watch this. Honey, will you cut those shrubs? I absolutely will. Give him 1 month. If the shrubs are not cut, you call Paul's Lawn and Turf, Greenleaf, say, I want you to come and trim these shrubs and lay down that $250 or $300, whatever it is. Paulie, what do you get for trimming shrubs? $500. He's saying $500. Don't call him. He's saying, we don't do shrubs. You call a lawn and turf place and get them to cut your shrubs, and you write that check for $125. You give them poor guys a $25, $30 tip. And then when he goes to balance the checkbook, or y'all come together and you're balancing the checkbook, and he says, what in the great land of mighty have you done? And say, well, honey, the shrubs were just way out of line. You remember I talked to you about that, right? That's proper motivation. Proper motivation. The pocketbook will speak. I got to move on. Men, love your wives through Christ-centered sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice hobbies or promotion that means longer hours or more travel, or a job that's going to prohibit you from being the gospel husband and father that God wants you to be. Be willing to sacrifice an event or opportunity that takes you away from your home and family, especially if they're not included. Be willing to sacrifice those things. Preacher, why would I do that? Because God sacrificed the best that heaven had for all of us. Kids, love your parents through promise-filled obedience. Verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Kids, love your parents through promise-filled obedience. All of you moms need to be taking notes. I told Brian, man, he needs to share this with those kids up there so all of you will know your kids are getting it. What does that mean? When the text says, children, you should obey, the word here in the Greek is where we get our English word acoustics. Track with me. The word obey is where we get our English word acoustics. The word literally means to come under what your parents are saying to you. To listen carefully, being attentive. Take what is said to heart. Take what is said to heart and seek to understand it. Children, obey your parents. What does that mean? Boys, it means obey your parents. Seek to listen and understand and know what it is that they are trying to speak to you in the Lord and under the Lord's direction and position that He has placed them in. Why should I do that? Why should I expect obedience from my children? And why should my children obey? And if you're hearing a child, why should I obey? First of all, because the passage says that it pleases God. Obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. It is right. It pleases God. Why else should children obey and parents expect obedience? Because it is Christ-like. What is more Christ-like than Jesus submitting to the Father and becoming obedient even unto death? Jesus was obedient to the Father. And so when we expect obedience and when our children are obedient, it's helping them become more like Christ. Why else should we obey? Because God promises a full life. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Watch this. What's the promise? That it will go well with you. It will go well with you, children. What does that mean? God promises a full life for children who obey and honor their parents. How do I love my parents, preacher? by obeying them as you're obeying the Lord, because it comes with a promise of full life and it comes with a promise of long life, that you may live long in the land. How many of us are children, whether we're adult or whether we're teenagers in this room? How many of us are children? Our parents are still living. Will you raise your hand high? Honor your parents. Love them. Why? Because God is blessing you with a full life and a long life as you do that. It's Christ-like. It pleases God. And lastly, listen to this, moms and dads and kids. Because parents and children will give an account on how we are obedient to the Lord. We're going to give an account for how we're obedient to the Lord. So kids, love your parents through promise-filled obedience. And then let me close today. The fourth point, verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. How does God call parents to love their family appropriately? Parents, love your kids through consistently teaching God's word. It's exhausting. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. When do you not do that? Never. It looks different for every stage of your child's life. When they're a newborn, it looks one way. They're a toddler, it looks another way. When they're an adolescent, it looks another way. When they're a preteen, one way. A teenager, it looks another way. What does that mean? As they're adult, it looks another way. It means that we are to consistently teach. We are to consistently instruct, model, discuss, learn, correct, reward, and we do it again. And we have to stay ahead of the curve, knowing and realizing, watch this, knowing and realizing that at different stages in our kids' life, that instruction and the way we relate with them looks in a different way. So parents, if you really want to love your kids the way that Jesus would love them, you want to not only know Christ and be submitted to Him, but you want to teach, instruct, model, discuss, learn, correct, reward, and do it again with your kids. It's called formative discipline. Can I speak a good word to you? And we just stand to your feet. It's late. Stand to your feet. I got to get you out of here. But listen to this. The more formative discipline you will do, the blessing will be you will do less corrective discipline. You say, Pastor, it breaks my heart when I've got to put my kid in time out, or if I have to spank them, or if I have to take some privilege away. It breaks my heart when I do that. If you don't want to do that, listen to me, parents. Don't opt out on what God's called us to do. Teach, instruct, model, discuss. Keep doing it all over again. Correct them. Reward them, encourage them, then do it again. You say, Preacher, I'm exhausted. That's what parenting is. How many of you are learning that? I mean, there's no rest for the weary. I mean, it's just over and over again. I want to give you, and I hope you'll make a note of this, here's the best article I can give you, parents, on why you should instruct and discipline. Invest in your kids. You can find it on Desiring God. It's by John Piper. The article's entitled, Parents Require Obedience from Your Children. Parents Require Obedience from Your Children. He penned it on October 29, 2013. You need to read that article, and you need to understand the biblical basis of that article, and then you do not need to grow weary in well-doing. Aren't you glad that God loves us just the way we are? If you're thankful for that, say amen. And my word, or the word that the Lord has for us today, my encouragement to you is this. Be properly connected to Christ. Believe His word. Lovingly respect. Lovingly sacrifice. Lovingly obey. Lovingly instruct and watch what God does in your life. You're going to look up one day and you're going to say, you know what? Christ called me to lose my life for His namesake that I might gain it. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, boy, I see the promise of God upon my family's life. That is a blessing that will blow you away. So let's pray together. And I want to invite you today. We're going to get you to life groups in time. But man, if you're here and you'd say, preacher, I can't do that if I'm not a believer, you can't. You'll temporarily respect, but you won't respect for the long haul. And so today, if you need to be born again, I want to ask you right now, invite you right now to turn from your sin, turn from your unbelief, and ask Jesus to be your Lord and ask Him to be your Savior. If you're here and you're growing, but you're not growing at a place where you feel like, man, I agree with all this word, or I'm not for sure I can do this word, tell the Lord that. Say, God, I need you to help me in this. I'm just so far from this plan. Ask God to fulfill that plan in you. If you're here today and you just have a sorry attitude and you're disobedient, just confess that. You say, preacher, do you have to confess the way you love your family sometimes? I absolutely do. I have to confess a lot of things before the Lord. And confession is good for the soul. And I want to call you to confess this morning. But as Belinda and Justin begin to play, I want to invite you to pray. Whatever need is.